You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hey, how are you guys doing this morning?
Good, sounds wonderful.
Is anybody hungry? Because I'm hungry. So let's eat. Why don't you guys grab some pizza, grab a slice so there's enough for everybody. They're going to be passing around. There's napkins. And, you know, I know it's a little early, but I think you guys can manage that. Just grab a box, pass them around, and there should be enough for everybody in this room, and then we'll have some more afterwards, get a napkin. But I'd like to invite Will up front here. Will is a delivery driver for Domino's Pizza, and he has graciously agreed to be a guinea pig right here. So, Will, why don't you just have a seat right here? There's your mic. Why don't we give it up for Will, please? I met Will 20 minutes ago. So seriously, this is not staged. This isn't anything set up. He has volunteered to answer some questions for me, for you guys, about pizza. And I totally covered up my list of questions here. But, well, let's talk a little bit about delivery. That's all we're going to talk about. Obviously, you work for Domino's Pizza. Right. And everybody should be familiar with Domino's Pizza a little bit. But talking to Matt, I believe, is the general manager.
Right.
He explained that employees at Domino's wear lots of different hats. But right now, today, with what we just did, what is your job at this particular moment? What are you doing?
Delivering pizza.
Delivering pizza. Okay. All right. So just to clarify, with that job, you are to get the pizza from the store to the place where it was ordered.
Correct.
Okay. So in general, how long does it take to get from order place to home delivery?
It depends where they live, but we try to get under 30 minutes.
Okay, under 30 minutes. So it's not 9 months.
Not 9 months.
It's not 9 months, just to clarify that. Okay, good. So with the pizza, obviously, your job is to take it from the store and get it to the person delivering. Who decides what kind of pizza is made?
The customer.
The customer. So it's their decision what the pizza kind of it is, what size, what topping, all of that kind of stuff.
Correct.
Okay. So do you add or take anything away from that pizza when you're getting it to the delivery location? Like in the car, do you like reach around and pull something out or put anything on it?
No, not usually.
No, so your job is to get the pizza from the store to the delivery location. Okay.
Correct.
So you got to get the pizza from point A to point B, and then that's pretty much all you do as a delivery driver, correct?
Right.
Okay, and sometimes you answer weird questions for people in front of an audience.
Right.
Yeah, okay, that happens to you sometimes. So if you're driving your pizza from point A to point B from the store, at that point, do you decide what the crust is going to be for that pizza?
No.
So that's already done ahead of time?
Right.
So you can't change that in the vehicle?
No. That'd be pretty hard.
Okay. So you don't have any choice in what the crust is. Okay. How about toppings? Do you add toppings when you're driving from there to the location?
No.
Do you take any away?
No.
Okay. All right, so you don't get to add or take away any of the toppings on the pizza. So your job, to clarify then, is just to get the pizza from the location to the delivery point.
Right.
And you don't decide what is on that pizza.
I do not.
And you don't really make that pizza. That's really the person that's at the store that does that typically?
Right. I do sometimes.
You do sometimes, but
generally the drivers do not.
The drivers don't. So your job is to get it from point A to point A. So you don't have anything to do with designing what that pizza is going to be?
No.
You don't get to choose the toppings. You don't get to choose the sauce, the crust. You don't get to choose the size.
Right.
So none of that. Your job is just to get it from point A to point B.
That is right.
So you deliver?
I deliver.
All right. That sounds good. Well, thank you very much, Will.
You're welcome.
Domino's Pizza. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to give it up for Will again? And thank him for delivering our pizza. And thank you. I really appreciate that. The Domino's number is 248-5555. Especially if you're listening online right now, you can order from them. And don't worry, we're giving them a big tip. Because totally that was not scripted. I called them last week and said, hey, I got this really weird question for you. First of all, they don't even open until 11 o'clock. So they hooked us up this morning. So yeah, let me give it up to them again. So that's what pizza delivery is all about. Okay, so this series, moving on, now that you know that, I just thought I'd, you know, learning moment with Sean here. Now that you know that, I want to talk about this series. We're doing this series called Merry Christmas Now What? We started it last week, and the reason we're doing it, we've called it Merry Christmas Now What, is that we know the Christmas story. Even if you have, like, this is your first time in church, or maybe you've been in church a couple times, or whatever, most of the United States of America, I wouldn't want to say the world, but even the world, but most of the United States of America knows the Christmas story. We sing songs about it. We do things. We watch Charlie Brown. We watch A Christmas Story. We watch Christmas Vacation. We know the Christmas thing. And what I want to do with this series is look at, okay, we know these things, but let's look at the next step. Like, what's the point? Why does it matter? Now what? What is the next step? And last week, we looked at this idea of the Word becoming flesh, of God coming to earth to be born a baby. And the point was, Merry Christmas, now we have a God who is human. And that was huge. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online. It's actually short this time. It's not the full hour that I've been rolling sometimes lately. But go to mc3church.org and download it and listen to it, because it just really encapsulates why God became human and how that was gigantic. And the point I want to get today, the point I want you to understand today, is this idea of Merry Christmas now, and I've got some cool little effects, so I'll wait, take my time. Merry Christmas, now we have a human who is sinless. Last week we talked about how God became human, and today I want to talk about this idea that we have a human who is sinless, that Jesus was a human being, came in the form of a man. And again, I'm not going to go there. If you weren't here, you got to listen to it. But now we've got Jesus, who is on this earth as a human being, and he is sinless. And this matters to us. This is a big deal. And we're going to go, I'll explain why as we go through here. But you need to understand this idea that Jesus' sinlessness is very important. It's essential to what we believe and to why we're even singing about the Lamb who was slain, why we're singing about God's unending love. Because none of that would matter if Jesus wasn't sinless. And so I want to look at this idea of the virgin birth and this whole concept there. So I want to look at this passage. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open your paper Bible to Matthew chapter 1. If not, YouVersion app it and hit Matthew 1. By the way, I told you last week about the Bible for Kids. It's been out for like 10 days now. They already hit 1 million downloads on that thing, which is crazy. So in less than a week, they hit 1 million downloads. It's really good stuff. So it's free, excellent stuff for your kids. Anyway, so Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to tell this and we'll come back and look at it a little bit. This is a story that you probably know. Again, even if you've never been to church before, and that's cool. But if you have or you haven't, you probably have heard pieces of this story. And there's probably some things that you maybe have heard and just assumed, some things you heard and never really paid attention to. And so I want to draw some attention to some of the things that are going on here in Matthew chapter 1. So just read listen as I read along here. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, your translation may say Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Bob. No, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." It's pretty awesome, but we'll come back to that. "All this took place," the angel saying, "all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. We talked about that last week. God is here, Emmanuel. Now we have a God who is human. But moving on. Ooh, I touched the button. "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus." So this story, and I don't want to ask you to raise your hands, but in your head, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but in your head, raise your hand if you've heard this story before. See, I see those hands in your head. See, got that connection. Good. So nobody's embarrassed because I don't know the story. But probably all of you in your head were like raising your hand. Because you've probably heard this story. This is a Christmas story, right? It's the stuff. And so I want to just look at this and break it down and talk about why this matters. Why the fact that this human being was sinless and why God became this human being and this human being is sinless, why it's a big deal. So, first of all, the first part of this story is what I'm calling scandal. Because there's a scandal happening here. Oh, yeah. Special effects. Special delivery. Delivery. Scandal. Scandal. What is happening in the beginning of this story is gigantic. What is going on here is a big deal. To us, we're like, well, of course, he was going to be married, and they didn't, and she was conceived with a baby with the Holy Spirit. You know, but this, you know, in our culture, that doesn't normally happen anyway. Conception through the Holy Spirit. But it was a big deal for what was going on here. And so let me just go back and break down this passage a little bit here. So this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Again, Messiah was the anointed one, the one that was expected. The Greek word for Messiah is Christ. And it's the one that the Messiah was, the Mashiach, was the Hebrew word, the Old Testament, that was used to refer to the one that was coming, the one that was going to fix it, the one that was going to save the world, the one that was going to solve the problem. And we'll come back to that in a little bit too. So this is how the birth of this guy, Jesus, came about. We're being told a story here by Matthew. Matthew is one of the gospel writers. We talked about the gospels last week a little bit. It's four different perspectives. We looked at John last week. This is Matthew's perspective on this whole story. So he's sharing kind of his side of it. And in a few minutes, I'll mention briefly, Luke kind of shares Mary's side of the story. So we're going to look at Joseph's side of the story here. But Mary, and actually that'd be a great thing for a discussion guide, would be Mary's side of the story in Luke. So, all right, so this is how it came out. His mother, the mother of Jesus, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. Pledged to be married to Joseph. The Greek word, you want to hear the Greek word? It's mnestuo. There's a lot of consonants right there in the row. M-N-E-S-T-U-O. Mnestuo. Or something like that. Or probably a person that knows what they're talking about says it appropriately. But either way, the word means pledged to be married. Another word would be engaged. We use that phrase today. But the more cultural term is this word betrothed. And if you have an older, not an older version, but a different translation, it may say betrothed in this word, that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And this word is a concept, this betrothal idea is something that, again, you know, some people get engaged and then, you know, go from the casino to the chapel and get married just in a few minutes. Some people have like 5-10 year engagements. Some people get engaged over the course of 6 months. But the engagement, essentially, besides the ring, which all the guys would be like, what do you mean besides? It's not like that's cheap. But anyway, besides the ring, there's really not much else tied to it. Now, all the ladies are like, what are you talking about? I've been planning this wedding for 4 years. Anyway, but work with me here, that besides the ring and the planning, there's really not much legally involved in modern-day engagements. But a betrothal, this concept of being pledged to be married in the Old Testament, in Jesus' time here, in the New Testament time, is very different. First of all, weddings were quasi-arranged by families. Not totally. It wasn't just you were forced to marry this person. But the families were involved a lot in it. And a betrothal generally lasted 1 year. It was a one-year-long period where two people would be betrothed, they're engaged, and the engagement would last about a year. So it wasn't short in terms of, you know, being a few hours, few days, few weeks. It was about a year long. And so this engagement was about that long, and it was usually done early in the lives of kids. Ready? How many of you have teenagers in this room? Now, how many of you in this room have teenagers? How about that? How many of this room? Okay. Mary and betrothals usually happened when the child, when the woman, was about 12 to 14 years old. So think about that for a second. This is, you know, these are, and this kind of affects the whole story if you understand what's going on in Mary's life and what the heck is going on that she's about to do. And she's 12 to 14, no more than 16. They say 16, that was old. If you were 16 and not betrothed, if not married, you were old. Now the guy, because of the culture, the way it worked, Joseph was probably around 17, 18, 19, somewhere in there. He was in his older teen years. But still, this was a young couple. But a betrothal was set up that way. Because the important thing, and again, culturally, is that a man A male, not even just a man, but the male was responsible for caring and providing for the entire household. And if you guys have ever watched, what's that, Pride and Prejudice? Is that the one? We're about the guy that's trying to marry off his daughters and It's probably a book first, wasn't it? Jane Austen. But anyway, it's all about why it's such a big deal that this guy has how many? Five daughters? Six daughters? Four daughters? Anybody? Four daughters? Okay. Anyway, so this man has four daughters, which means there's no one to carry on his name. There's no one to provide for them unless his daughters get married. That's the same kind of culture we're talking about here, is that the woman had to get married because if not, there'd basically be no one to provide for them, no one to help their family grow. And it meant a lot to the father, of course, to see his kids get married. So the deal was that it happened early because you didn't want to wait too long. You needed to get your daughter out of the house. You needed to get her provided for because, you know, if you die, there's no one there. I mean, the male was the whole thing. And that's a whole other cultural discussion that we're not going to have right now. But just understand it that way. And so it was done early that way. And part of the issue here with this betrothal is that it was a legal arrangement. There were some things involved that was a commitment. It wasn't just like, oh, here's your ring back. And that was the end of it. It wasn't anything as simple as that. It required a legal transaction to end this kind of thing. Financially, there is a whole issue, and this is really cool if you start to understand what Jesus meant as the bridegroom and how we are the bride of Christ. But in those cultural weddings, the groom purchased the hand of the bride. Not literally, that'd be gross. But the groom paid for his wife. He paid for her so that he could, and it was a whole thing there, and if you talk about Jesus paying for us as his bride, it's cool stuff. But anyway, so that's what happened. So this financial arrangement has already begun. There's already been an investment into this marriage, and it's probably not something simple. You're not talking about cash transactions here. You're talking about livestock. You're talking about crops. You're talking about things that you can't just ungive. So so there was a financial thing there, and there was an understanding in this betrothal concept that it was so big and so binding, even though they weren't officially married, and I need to explain that they weren't married yet. This marriage, the betrothal was about a year long. At the end of that, then they would have the whole big Jewish wedding ceremony and all that was involved in that, and they would have the little tent outside of the ceremony where things happened in front of waiting for the family, and then, okay, the marriage is complete. If you weren't here for last February, you can listen to that online, too, and we'll talk about that there. But anyway, so it was a year-long thing. It wasn't officially, the marriage had not officially taken place. There was no physical connection there. There was no sex. There was nothing like that because that was part of that marriage ceremony. That's what happened in the tent while the family waited. Because that's how they consummated, that's how they finalized this marriage transaction. But it took that way. And it was such a big commitment. And here's the deal with this betrothal idea, that if the man died, okay, if you were betrothed to Susie, okay, and Bob, since I already picked that name, if Bob is betrothed to Susie and Bob dies, now they're not married yet, they're not done, it's not official, but at that point, because of this betrothal, this engagement concept, Susie. Susie would actually be considered a widow. She would be a widow and be given the rights of a widow, and there's all sorts of Old Testament rules about what widows, what was involved in that. So this betrothal, this engaged to be married, this wasn't a little deal. This was a big deal. This wasn't like, oh, okay, well, I changed my mind. Again, you know, here's your ring back. It was a big, planned, legally binding kind of thing. And it was a total commitment. So here you've got Joseph is pledged to be married to this woman, Mary. Here's where the scandal starts. Again, they have not consummated the marriage. There has been no sexual contact because that's part of the ceremony. And so there's nothing that's happened here. But before they came together, and before they came together means before they did this, before this happened, she was found to be pregnant. What? So wait, you're Joseph. You've just paid a whole lot of stuff. You've given livestock. You've done all this stuff because you're engaged to Mary. You're going to provide for her for the rest of her life. You haven't been with her, but now she's pregnant? Whoa. Whoa. This is a big deal. And so this is a scandal. This is scandalous. And it says here that, it goes on and says, But because Joseph, her husband, and we'll talk about the pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that in a second. But it's Joseph's mind. I mean, and I guess imagine the scenario. You know, Mary, and again, Luke chapter 1. I think it was Luke chapter 1. You have Mary's side of the story, and an angel came to her and says, hey, don't sweat it, Mary. You're going to have a baby. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You're going to carry the Son of God. And she said, you know, don't sweat it. It's going to be okay. And that was kind of Mary's side of the story before it even happened. And so now you've got Joseph's side, and here he's kind of like, hey, I'm engaged to Mary. We're betrothed. We're committed. And then she's pregnant, and it wasn't me. And then she's like, oh, Joe, it's cool. It's cool. It's the Holy Spirit. What? You crazy, girl. Like, I mean, can you imagine that story? I'm just think, if you're with somebody, your husband, your wife, and they, well, I guess your husband wouldn't come along saying he's pregnant. But if your wife came along and said, oh, no, it's cool. I know I'm pregnant. I know I'm showing. But it's the Holy Spirit. It's all right. I'm just saying, I don't buy that. I'm sorry. I don't think that's for real. But that's what's going on here. And so Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. And it's basically saying that he was a good guy. And he loved Mary. Again, it wasn't a totally arranged marriage where they didn't care for each other. He loved Mary. He loved this woman that was going to be her wife. And they often would call them wife because she's already committed, her husband because he's already committed to her. He loved her, but he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. And this word means to be disgraced, to make a spectacle, to make a big issue. So Joseph was like, Mary, I love you. You're pregnant. We want to make this simple. And so so it says he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And basically the way divorce worked back then, it was a legal thing, but it was something where they just would have to, you know, they could kind of go almost to like a reverse justice of the peace kind of scenario. And they would have a quick document, two witnesses, and the divorce would be over. Or the betrothal would be over. And see, that's what he wanted to do quietly. He didn't want people to know that this had happened and what was going on. And so he kind of let things go. Because it's one thing to be a pregnant woman. It's a whole other thing to be a pregnant, engaged woman to an entirely different person. And so he wanted to do that. And here's the deal. This exposed her to public disgrace. Let me read to you. Now, Joseph is a Jewish person living in a Jewish culture, following Jewish law. And here's what the Jewish law says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 to 24. Listen to the words. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married. So a guy comes into town and he meets somebody and she's pledged to be married to someone else. And he sleeps with her. So man comes along, like, I know you're engaged to someone else, but come on. And so they get together, they do the thing. And so that's a problem. Well, here's how that's supposed to resolve. So Joseph thinking, okay, Mary must have met another guy because she's pledged to be married to me. And now she's pregnant. If he pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in a town, did not scream for help. And the man, because he violated another man's wife. So the Jewish law said that if Mary shows up pregnant, what he needs to do is say, look, she is pregnant. It's not me. We need to take her out to the city gate and stone her to death. And we're not talking about a little crack or anything like that. We're talking about taking stones and beating her until she is dead, along with the man. That is what the law required. And so Joseph, he loved her so much, he says, I'm not going to do this. And they say, too, that by this point, the people weren't following the law anyway, but they would have definitely made a big spectacle out of it and said, look at this woman. Look at this Mary. She's pregnant. She was engaged to another man, and now she's pregnant. But Joseph didn't want to do that. So his plan was, I don't want to embarrass her. I don't want her to die. And if he could do this divorce quietly, at the very least, she might be pregnant, but some other guy could come along and say, hey, oh, you're pregnant. Oh, okay. And not know the whole gory details of, oh, you were engaged to someone else. You were betrothed, and now you were pregnant during that time. And, well, I don't want any of that. So he just wanted to do this thing quietly. And so that was the scandal. It's a huge deal. This woman deserved to die according to law because she was pregnant, and it wasn't Joseph. By the way, your kids are learning the same thing in Ignition that I'm teaching you in here. No, the teachers are awesome. They've done a great job trying to package this in a way that doesn't have a lot of... So that was the scandal. That was a big deal. This woman is pregnant to someone else, because it wasn't Joseph. And he says, I'm just going to divorce her quietly. I love her. I wish it hadn't happened this way. But let's just do it that way. We'll just make it quiet. But then the next part was after the scandal, there was an angel. An angel. And this is a big deal, too, because most of us don't have an angel appearing to us in a dream. And so here's what happens, going on in verse 20. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord, and the word angel, the Greek word is angelos, it means messenger. That's what an angel was. An angel was a messenger for God. We've talked about this before. So it didn't have wings necessarily, and a halo and a harp, and singing. It was a man. It wasn't a girl. Angels always tend to be girls sometimes. I don't know. But an angel appeared to him in a dream, a messenger from God of some sort. Some sort of messenger from God appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. And that's big, but that's a whole other discussion. You can listen to that last year, Many Jacked Up Generations in Jesus' Genealogy, A Christmas Tale. Talked about the importance of these lines. But Joseph was the son of David. That's big. David's going to rule. Anyway. He says, Joseph, son of David, appeared to him in a dream. Big deal. This word appeared to doesn't mean just like, I think I dreamt about an angel. It was obvious to Joseph that an angel, a messenger of God, appeared to him. So it appeared and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. He says, don't be afraid. And I'm throwing out a lot of Greek here, I know that. But the word here actually is phobia. Don't have a phobia. Don't be afraid of this, Joseph. And I think the issue with Joseph here, Joseph didn't really do anything wrong. Not that Mary did either, but in a human perspective, Joseph didn't do anything. And he's about to set himself up. If he does what this angel tells him, he's about to set himself up for a lot of public ridicule, a lot of questions, a lot of dirty looks. You know, kind of walking through Walmart and those people are like, oh, that's Joseph. He knows what's coming. And so the angel says, don't be afraid, Joseph. Look, this is big, Joseph. I know this is weird to you, but don't be afraid. An angel is appearing to him, a messenger of the Lord God Almighty, the true and living God, says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. You're going to get married to her. Don't worry about it. Do it. Follow through. You're a good guy and she's a good girl. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And this is something, this is kind of what I want to look at, this story of Mary and how we talk about, oh, yeah, the virgin will be the child, the virgin had a baby. Like, but understand, like, Mary was simply, well, let me back up. The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus. That means the male and female parts were from the Holy Spirit. The word means to create, to procreate. It has nothing to do with Mary. Mary wasn't providing part of Jesus. So for the Roman Catholic background, you know, they talk about Mary being perfect, and there's nothing biblical about that. Mary was just the host. The baby was conceived. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that kind of ties into what we talked about last week. So the conception, the egg and the sperm coming together, the chromosomes, the DNA, all of that was the Holy Spirit doing that inside Mary. Because, see, Mary didn't have anything to do with it. Mary didn't get to choose the toppings. Mary didn't get to decide what crust it was. Her job was just to deliver the baby. Her job was the host. She took it from point A to point B. 9 months later, her delivery time, we're going to assume, was 9 months. She had nothing to do with how he was designed. She had nothing to do with how he was created. She had nothing to do with any of that because her job was the delivery person. Point A, point B. No changing things on the way. No adding her own parts to it. None of that. She was simply the delivery person. Do you understand that? Because that's a big deal. Because if, as we'll see in a few minutes here, if Mary was connected in any way physically to Jesus, besides simply being the host, besides simply being the delivery person, the carrier for him, then we have a whole lot of issues because it messes up the whole sin thing. And we'll talk about that in a while here. But understand that Mary's job, Mary's role in all this was the delivery person. She didn't change anything. She didn't add anything. She didn't have a choice in it. She didn't get to say, well, could he have blue eyes? Could you have long, flowing blonde hair and be white-skinned like all the rest of us Middle Eastern people are? Which is how his pictures are hanging on the wall. She had nothing to do with that because she was just the host, because what was in her was conceived from the Holy Spirit. And that's something we need to understand. We need to get that idea. When we talk about this virgin being born, or this child being born of a virgin, the virgin, let me back up here. The reason the virgin is a big deal is because there's no chance that there was anything from her mixed up in Jesus. Does that make sense? There's no option. There's no way to say, we know how Mary was kind of loose, so maybe this wasn't from Jesus. Maybe it was somebody else's. Or maybe from the Holy Spirit. Maybe this was somebody else's. But the issue was, no, she was a virgin. She was untouched sexually. And she's pregnant. Because what was conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit. Because God said, I'm going to put my son in her. I'm going to become a human being. The word is going to become flesh. I'm going to live among people. And the way I'm going to do that is through Mary. And I picked this person, Mary, and this is a whole other discussion we're not going to get into, because she is part of the line of David. She is part of the line of Judah. She is part of the line of Abraham. She is part of the people that I promised to the generation 2,000 years earlier that was going to come to be the Messiah, to be the one that was going to rescue people. But that's a whole other discussion. But she was part of that. That's why Mary was chosen. But there was nothing about her that was involved in Jesus besides simply being the one to take Jesus from the store to the home, to take Jesus from the place where it was ordered, or from the place, where the order was made to where it was ordered. That was Mary's job. She was the delivery person. So the angel says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take her home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She wasn't lying. And it took an angel for Joseph to get that. And I got to be honest, it would take an angel for me to get that. I love Kendra and trust her and all that, but seriously, I'd be like, Holy Spirit did that? Come on. And so an angel appears to Joseph and says, look, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. It's from the Holy Spirit. She's going to give birth to a son. She's going to have a boy. Back then, they didn't have ultrasound. They had MRIs, but not ultrasound. No. They didn't have any of that. And so they didn't know what it was going to be. And the angel's saying, look, she's going to have a son. Mary already knew this, by the way, because an angel appeared to her before she was even pregnant and said, hey, you're going to give birth to a son. But she's going to have a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. The name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. Whew, this is big stuff. An angel is appearing to Joseph in a dream. A luminous being, something that has no question, this is from God. A messenger from God saying, look, don't be afraid, take her home. You're going to be ridiculed for the next 7-8 months, depending on how long she was pregnant at that point. It's going to be difficult, it's going to be challenging, and it gets even worse when she starts to have the baby. Camels, and why do we say camels? I don't know. But she had to go traveling all over the place. We know that stuff. Anyway, she's going to have a baby. And it's going to be a son. And, oh, by the way, this son is going to be the one that's going to save all of humanity. Oh, is that all? But that's what Joseph was dealing with. And it's such a cool thing. And the angel's saying he will save his people from their sins. This God is becoming human because he's going to save humanity from sin. Oh, man, can you imagine just the total difference in just that one dream between Joseph, where he was before, like, what's up with my woman? I was going to get married to her. She's pregnant. To now, I'm going to be dad to God. Wow. And he's going to save his people from their sins. And the word sin is a word, hamartias, hamartia. It means to miss the mark. Because the angel's saying, Joseph, look, people have missed the mark. We haven't made it to God's standard. We've fallen short. But this guy, this one, this boy that is being birthed inside of your wife, he's going to save the world. And the angel goes on and says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the angel's saying, look, this is happening. This is part of the plan, Joseph. You know the story. Joseph's a Jewish guy. You know the story. You know what's coming. The Messiah, oh yeah, he's coming, and you're his dad. You're the one. This virgin is going to be with child. And you thought you knew about it, but now does it all make sense, Joseph? And again, as a Jewish guy, he knew the story. He knew the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He knew about this prophecy. And the angel's saying, this is to fulfill it. And the word fulfill, it's to complete. This is it. This is the answer. This is what you've been waiting for. That the virgin is going to have a child. And that virgin is your wife. And that child is going to save the world. And they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. That's what we talked about last week. Emmanuel. God became human. God walked among us. God was with us. And that's what Jesus is all about. He is all about. So that's what happened in this vision. So you had the scandal, then you had the angel, and then you had the cradle. Because it sounds catchy. You had the cradle. And again, the angel story, Mary had a similar one in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. Same kind of thing. It was her side of the story. But then going on in the cradle, so Matthew 1, 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And this is kind of a neat little interjection here. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. So she was a virgin and she remained a virgin through the birth of her son. So there wasn't even a question in here of, oh, well, maybe that is Joseph's. No, no. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph had nothing to do with it. Joseph didn't choose the pepperoni. It was all part of God's plan and said, no, Mary is going to be the one delivering this baby. She gave birth to a son. Just like the angel had promised her in Luke, just like the angel promised him in the dream. And he gave him the name Jesus. Jesus is a Greek word, a Greek name. The Hebrew name is Joshua. And that breaks down into two parts. Yahshua. Yah, Yahweh. Shua saves. He gave him the name God saves. The Lord saves. The one we talked about last week, the I am. That's what this name Jesus means. I am Yahweh saves. Shua. Yahshua. Jesus is the Greek version of that word. And that's what happened. So Joseph goes from this total scandal over here to what am I going to do? And I love this woman to now saying, what am I going to do? I'm going to be the dad of the Son of God, the one who's going to save the world. And that's a big deal. And so the question I want to raise as you consider all this is we got the scandal, the angel, and the cradle. This is kind of the story. That's what we're looking at. We know the story. We've heard of it. So why does it matter? Why do we care? I mean, that's cool. It's a really cool story that this virgin had a son. This woman that has never known a man has a baby. That's pretty miraculous. But if you know anything about your Old Testament, you might be like, well, that's happened before. I mean, think about Sarah, right? She couldn't have children, and she suddenly was able to have children. Think about Samuel's mom, who slips my mind right now. She couldn't have kids, and she did, miraculously. So this isn't anything new. Except that this is totally different because all those were conceived by a man, were conceived by a human. But Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So this is a big deal because now we have a human who is sinless. Now we have this human being. There is a human being on this planet that was not born with sin because sin is something that we inherit from our parents, from our DNA, from our blood. It's in who we are. So as soon as you are born as a human being, you have a sin nature. That's the word we use, the fancy church word. A sin nature. Jesus was not born of a human. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by God. And therefore, he did not have a human nature. Therefore, he did not have a sin nature. This is going to matter, and I'm going to explain it. So I need some volunteers. First of all, I need Adam. Anybody? Adam would probably be preferred to be a male. You're going to come up front. I'm not going to ask you questions about delivering pizza. Come on, people. Give me an Adam. All right. Come on. Anybody. All right. Thank you, Adam. All right. Adam, let's see. You're this way. So, yeah, stay over there. That'll make more sense for people that way. Okay. So, Adam, we know Adam, right? There's a drip. Adam was created directly by the hand of God. Okay? So Adam, good-looking fellow. And by the way, you've lost a lot of weight. I was looking at some of your pictures. You're looking really good. Adam. So Adam was created by God. And this is the story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And we're going to actually talk more about that next month in our series called Me, M-E. But Adam was created by God. And so here's the deal. Adam, and there's two parts about our lives. First of all, there's the way we are created. And let me see if I get the right sign here. Okay. Adam, when he was created by God, would you please wear this sign? He was created, his birth, now obviously he wasn't born, but when he was created, he was born sinless. He did not sin. We know the story of Genesis 3, perhaps you do if you know the Bible, any of those stories, but in Genesis 3, we see the sin entering the world, and that was Adam and Eve and the fruit. But Adam was born sinless. Now there's this other part of our, let's call it our spiritual makeup. That's not the best word, but let's call it that for now. And the other side is like, that is how we are. Our birth is by nature who we are. But then there's the other side of it is how we are seen by God. How we are seen by God and maybe judged by God. How he sees us from a legal perspective. Let me explain. If you say you steal somebody's chihuahua. You stole the chihuahua, you took little Fifi, it was in their house, you took Fifi into your home, you raised little Fifi for a few more months, and then little Fifi died or whatever. We don't know what happened to that. But then somebody says, you are being accused of stealing little Fifi. And you may have in fact stolen Fifi. Not may have, you did in fact steal Fifi. Okay? But it comes to trial. And the judge goes through it, the jury talks about it, the two sides present their case, and there is not enough evidence. Now, this isn't going to break down a little bit, but there is not enough evidence to convict you of stealing little Fifi the Chihuahua. So the judge then declares you what? Not guilty. You are not guilty. No matter what you did, even though you did steal Fifi, you were seen by the judge. Your record says not guilty. Your record is clean. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's two sides of the way we are. There's how we are from birth, who we are, part of our DNA. And then there's the way that the judge, that God sees our account, that sees our record. Are you with me so far? So you could be a chihuahua stealer by your nature, by your birth, by who you are. But if the judge says you're not guilty, then your record is clean. Your record is not guilty. Does that make sense? Because if that doesn't make sense, we're going to have a hard time going from there. Can you just nod your head? Okay. All right. So here's the deal, right? Adam was created by God. Sorry, you're going to be here for a while. Adam was a long time ago. Adam was created by God, created without sin. God didn't say, oh, I'm going to put sin in him. He was created with the ability to choose. And of course, we know the story, perhaps, maybe you don't know the story, but Adam and Eve and the fruit and that whole deal, the serpent, and they ate the fruit they weren't supposed to. And so from that moment on, even though Adam was sinless by birth, by who he was, he sinned. And so his record, as his record looked, he was sinless by birth, but his record was sinful because he did bad things. He did something wrong. And from that moment on, sin messed everything up. Sin entered the world, and there was a whole curse that Adam said to his people, God said to his people, look, now because of you, Adam and Eve, because of what you've done, because you're the father, Adam, of all creation, of all humanity, now sin is going to taint everybody. Sin is going to affect everybody from that point on. Because of the thing that you did, even though you were created sinless, you are now seen as sinful. I need a human being. Volunteer. All right. Thank you for being a human for me. All right, why don't you stand next to Adam? Now, what's your name? Jesse. Okay, Jesse's not Jesse anymore. Jesse is now just human, okay? All right, Jesse is a human being. As a human being, Jesse is a descendant of Adam, right? We are all in some way, shape, or form descended from Adam because he was the first human being. So Jesse is a descendant of Adam. Because of Adam's sin, because of his sinful record, God said there's a curse on you. So now, because of that, let me get the right one here. You are now born sinful. From birth, we have a sin nature. Can you guys all see that? From birth, we are all sinful. From birth, we are born with a sin nature. It's who we are. It's in our DNA. We don't get a choice. None of you, and I've said this before, none of you had to teach your kids how to do bad things. Now, a lot of you have taught your kids how to do a lot of bad things. But you didn't have to do that. And so from birth, human, male, female, descendant of Adam, is now sinful. And just because of that sin nature, nobody had to tell the human what to do. Oops, sorry. Don't need that idea. Okay. Now, humanity, all of our record is as sinners. Our record is sinless. Or sorry, is sinful. So we are sinners and we do sinful things. Make sense so far? Anybody not do sinful things? Okay, so there's no liars, which you would have done. Okay, you know that joke. All right. So this is, and I'm bouncing ahead here. Because of Adam's sin, and we are descendants of Adam as humans, we are now sinful from birth and sinful by what we do. There's a big fancy church word for that, and that is called condemnation. That is condemnation. We're jumping to like two slides there. Condemnation, and this is in Romans chapter 6. It says, for the wages of sin is death. And we'll worry about the rest of that later. But because of our sin, we deserve death. Because we are descendants of Adam, we as human beings, we now deserve death. That death is eternal separation from God in hell. We are going to hell because of our sin. Because God is perfect. We talked about this last week. A perfect God cannot be in the presence of sin. The only alternative is hell, where it's torment, pain, awful, because something has to die. There's the result of sin is death. Something has to die because of our sin. So that's where we are. Happy story. We're going to hell, we sin because we're sinners, and we do sinful things. But that's not the end of the story, obviously. So, I need a goat or a donkey. All right. He's my goat or a donkey, or the King James word for that. but the donkey comes along, and this is the Old Testament. Now come over here. Yeah. So the donkey comes along, and our sin, humanity's sin, results in death. Something has to die for our sin. And so Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai. God gives him the Old Testament law, gives him the rules, and said, look, something has to die for your sin. So what you need to do is you need to kill an animal. And when you go to when you kill that animal is going to die in your place. And so what they would do. You guys, do you know each other? No. Eric, Jesse, Eric, yeah. Donkey, yeah. Human. Yeah. Okay. What they would do? Can you mind squatting down a little bit for me? That looks uncomfortable. Like get it so you can be comfortable down. Like you can get on all fours if you want to. Awesome. All right. Now, what would happen in the Old Testament? And again, if you were here for the Dwell series months ago, the leader of the home, the family, would take their hands and put their hands on top of the animal, the head of the animal. And that would be a symbolic transfer of the sins from the human being to the animal, to the donkey, to the... Anyway, and while that was happening, the priest would come along with a knife and slit the throat of the animal. I'm not going to do that. We'll just pretend we know what's going on here. And would slit the throat of the animal, and that animal, that would be a symbolic transfer that animal was dying in place of that person. So the animal's dead. Yeah. All right. That's awesome. I picked the wrong person to be laying on the ground. Okay. So the animal is dead. But here's the deal, right? The animal was never a good substitute. Because the animal, no matter how good looking that animal may be, is not a good substitute for a human. Right? Because it wasn't a real substitute. It wasn't, like we talked about this last week, you're not going to give me a quarter and I'm going to give you a $20 bill. It's not a good trade. They don't equal. And so the animal wasn't good enough. So they would do this over and over to try to atone, to try to make up for, to try to solve their sin issue, but it didn't work. because it wasn't a good substitute. So God knew this, and this is part of his plan all along, because the New Testament says that the Old Testament law was to show humans, to show people that we couldn't do it on our own. That no matter how many animals we tried to kill, no matter how much we tried to do, it wasn't enough because it didn't take away our sin. So God stepped in and sent the one that they had been waiting for, the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ. And God sent Jesus. Who wants to be Jesus? I'm serious. I'm looking for a Jesus volunteer. Nobody wants to be Jesus. Like, oh, don't do that. I saw that hand, John. Come on, John. Come and be Jesus for me. Now, here's where I get interested. You okay down there? You can. All right. You want to get up and sit down? You can. You can go have a seat, too. You're dead, so it doesn't really matter. All right. So Jesus comes on the scene. We talked about this last week, that God became human. God became human and lived on this earth. Now, everything we've been talking about to this point, you've got Jesus being born of a virgin, meaning he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was God putting him together inside of Mary. Now, he is God, but we'll get to talk about it some other day. But God was putting him together inside of Mary. Mary was the delivery person. She had nothing to do with his DNA. She had nothing to do with who he was. So technically, and not technically, actually, Jesus was not a physical descendant of Adam. Because everybody along this line, from Adam down through humanity, to me, to you, to everyone we know, was a descendant of him. But Jesus wasn't, because Jesus wasn't part of that DNA pool. Jesus wasn't part of that group. Does that make sense? Because he was born of a virgin. The only thing Mary did was transport from point A to point B. Mary did not have anything to do with it. Joseph didn't have anything to do with it because he said he didn't consummate the marriage until after she gave birth. So Jesus was born totally separate from the inheritance, from the line, from the birth line of Adam. And therefore, oh man, you're tall. He was born sinless, right? He was from birth. He didn't have that sin DNA. See, Adam didn't have it either, but he messed up and sinned. And so now, because of that, all of his descendants are now sinful. But Jesus, he wasn't part of that. He was born sinless. He was born sinless. He did not have a sin nature. And then, just to top it off, kind of going back to where we were last week, because he was God in human form, he wasn't forced to sin because of his nature, but he was God, so he never sinned. He, being God, he can't sin. It's against who he is. So God did not sin. So now, you've got humanity, because Adam screwed up, we're all stuck. We're condemned. We're going to hell. We've got issues. But God wasn't sufficient. That God wasn't satisfied with that. The animal thing wasn't enough, so he sent his son Jesus. So Jesus, and now this, you need to come over here, Jesus. So Jesus, you're Houston there. You're more important than me. You're Jesus. So Jesus did something a little bit different. When Jesus came in, and we looked at this verse last week, Jesus said, something has to die. So he was human. He was a good enough substitute for humanity because he was human. He is human, right? Because the animal wasn't good enough. That worked, but it didn't really do anything. But see, Jesus was able to be a substitute. So something has to die. We said, condemnation, the wages of sin is death. Something has to die for our sin. And Jesus said, I'll do it. And so what we have happen is Jesus, let me get these right here. Yeah. Jesus said, even though you do bad things, even though your record says that you're guilty, he says, we're going to switch. He says, I'm going to take your record and give you mine. And the fancy word for this is called substitution. And we looked at this verse last week. It says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus came down. He took our sinful record. And so when God looked down and said, you know what? God isn't this shallow. But looking and saying, well, your record says you're not guilty, so I guess you're not guilty. And because of that, we then have hope of being in heaven with God. Because if we're sinful people that are, their record is sinful, they can't get into heaven. If you're guilty, you go to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You're going to hell. But if your record says not guilty, now you can go to heaven. Now you can be with God because you no longer have that sin problem because the sin was taken here. The ultimate sacrifice. Then Jesus said, I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to die on the cross. You don't have to place your hands on me. You just have to place your faith in me. And when that happens, then I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to die. And it's going to be way better than that animal. It's going to be once and for all for good. And so that's what happened. And then we have a fancy word for that. And that's called justification. Paul writes this in Romans, says, people are now counted as righteous. Their record says they are sinless. Not because of what they did, because we're sinners from birth. We did bad things. We can't do it on our own. But because of their faith in God, in Jesus, who justifies sinners, who makes them right. And that is the story. That is what Christmas is all about, because our sin is forgiven. Jesus came to this earth. He was born of a virgin, born in Mary, even though Mary had nothing to do with it. Because if Mary had something to do with it, then this part wouldn't work. And if this part didn't work, then this part wouldn't work. And none of that would work. And we would still all be going to hell. And as Kirk said in his prayer or something, you know, like, hey, this is great. If the story was over, it'd be great. It'd be a neat story. But it wasn't. That's the whole point. And that's what Jesus, that's why it matters that Jesus was born of a virgin. Because he didn't have that sin nature. He wasn't infected with the sin that Adam started, jerk. That Adam started all those years ago. Because he took our place. That's exactly. Now understand something here. We're still sinful. Right? We still do things that are wrong. But as God sees it, we're sinless. You still stole Fifi the Chihuahua, but the judges said not guilty. So you're free. You're acquitted. You're off the hook. And it comes through, it comes through faith in God who justifies sinners. That's what that passage on justification. Yeah. Faith in God who justifies sinners. That's the answer. It doesn't happen on your own. You have to have that faith. You say, I believe that Jesus did this. I believe he took my place. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it, just so you know. We don't deserve it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It was a free gift. God gave it to us because he says, I love my people too much to leave it alone. And so he said, nobody else can solve this. I'm going to solve it myself. So I'm going to step up in there. And God showed up and changed the whole story. And now we are justified because this sinful birth, yeah. But if we believe in Jesus, if we have faith, then we're seen as sinless. And now we can go. You're going over here now. We can go and be with God in heaven for eternity. And it says that Jesus was in the ground for 3 days. It talks about how Jesus descended into hell, and that's a whole other discussion. But Jesus took the punishment. Jesus suffered. If you remember the story of Easter, or at least Good Friday, if you know the story, there's this line where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you given up on me? Why? This is Jesus talking to his Father. And the answer to that question, the reason he was forsaken, because the Father could no longer look on his Son Jesus, because his Son Jesus at that moment on the cross was carrying your sin and my sin, and God cannot be in the presence of sin. That's the issue. That's why he was being forsaken by his Father, because Jesus took our place. So when you come to this idea of Christmas and Merry Christmas now what? Understand that Merry Christmas, now we have a human who is sinless. God changed the story. God changed everything. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you as God became human. And the way you did it, you weren't tainted, weren't affected, weren't infected by our sin. So that you could trade places with us. So that you could rescue us from our sin. And I pray for each person in this room, each person who might be listening to this online, that God, if there is someone who hasn't made that decision to trust you, it's not about working, it's not about doing, it's about believing that Jesus did this. I pray that there's someone that hasn't, that we would make that decision to believe, to become a follower of Jesus, to be a Christ follower, so that we can say, Jesus, because it means God has saved us. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you that we can celebrate the birth of God on this earth to rescue us from our sin. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.